morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Are y'all ladies cold at all? Megan said she was cold. I turned the heat up for her a little bit. Are y'all comfortable? So don't y'all ever say that I didn't do that, okay? Because, you know, usually I get done here and I go, man, I was dying up there. But I don't want y'all to be sitting there shivering to death and you can't pay attention anyway. So, but anyway, so the past couple of weeks we've been talking about ladies, talking about women, females. And we started off and we looked at the fact that, you know, God doesn't view men and women any differently as far as salvation goes and things like that. He views us on an equal plane. We may have different roles, but, you know, he doesn't view men as higher, women as lower, anything like that. And we took a look at Deborah and we saw what it means to be an encourager. And one of the reasons we looked at Deborah was because it's a great example of the fact that when we're thinking about going to the Bible and studying women, we don't always have to study the role of women, as we usually call it. And so we use that as a good example there to remember that we can learn, you know, basic, general, biblical principles from women in the Bible. And then we started to look at how women in the Bible relate specifically to Jesus. We looked at the Old Testament and those women that really, if not for their actions, there never would have been Jesus, there never would have been salvation. Then we looked at the women that brought about Jesus, that taught Jesus, that helped Jesus during his ministry, and that were there with Jesus while he was on the cross, and that stayed by his side even after he had passed away. They were still there taking care of him. We've seen some great lessons. I feel, I'm not boasting myself, but I have enjoyed studying these things. And I got to look at some things I never really thought about before and just bring them out. But you know, concerning women in the Bible, a lot of times, I don't know if y'all have ever heard this, but I have heard this when talking to someone who either doesn't really know the Bible, or maybe they think they do, or maybe they despise the Bible. They say, you know, God is very unfair to women. They say, God doesn't expect women really to be someone that I would want to look at and respect. They say, as a matter of fact, when you go to the Bible, and especially the New Testament, they say, if you start to look at the commands that God gives women and maybe the things that they aren't supposed to do because of the role of authority or thus and such, they say, a Christian woman is weak, is submissive to the point of not being able to make up her own mind. And they go on and on. Well, I can tell you, first of all, that that's the furthest thing from the truth. But that's what we're going to look at. Because, like I said, I have run into people. And I think it's one of the bigger things that people don't even believe in a God, like to rail against the Bible, is how there's inequality and look at how, you know, God expects men to treat women and so on and so on. Well, we're going to look at some Christian women in the Bible. And we're going to see that not only is this the furthest from the truth, but as a matter of fact, a Christian woman who is doing what she ought to be doing is someone that we ought to elevate. Someone that, even as a man, I ought to strive to be like, that I can learn a whole lot of things from. So turn to Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, Paul has, where we're going to begin, in verse 32, Paul has just finished preaching a lesson to these people who didn't believe in the God of the Bible. As a matter of fact, they believed in, you know, all manner of gods, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of gods. They had a God for everything. And Paul comes along and he preaches this lesson and he says, listen, he says, there's one God. He says, and he's not a physical God. You have your idols and you worship these things that are physical, but this one God is not a physical God. And this one God who is not the physical God, unlike your gods, he's going to judge you one day. And the one that was resurrected, speaking of Jesus, he says, he is going to judge you. Well, verse 32 says, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among them, among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Now, usually, if we're reading through Acts here, Damaris is kind of a footnote and we focus on the lesson. And okay, a lot of people did mock Paul and say, oh, this is ridiculous. We'll hear of this another time. Tell us a little more, maybe. But then a few people were converted, as we see throughout the book of Acts. It's a book of conversions.
Mm-hmm.
Again, Damaris would usually be a footnote. But let's think about this situation. Back then, in that day, to them, when they believed in all of these many gods, someone who only believed in one God and said, there is only this one God and all these other gods don't exist, that person to them was considered to be godless. That person was considered to be devoid of religion and spirituality, essentially an atheist. That doesn't make any sense to our mind, because to us an atheist is someone who doesn't believe in a God at all, any God. But to them, they would have viewed Paul, they would have viewed Damaris as atheists. But you see, Damaris was there listening. And she's surrounded by all these people that are mocking Paul. And she realizes that Paul's got the truth. She realizes what's going on. She hears it. She is observant of what the words that come out of his mouth. And she is observant and she is discerning and she thinks about these things. And regardless of the people that are around her, she says, he's right. So she has conviction. She hears the truth, and she is convicted that it's the truth. And then upon that conviction, she is confident. So confident that she goes against the grain of the day. And she says, no, I want this one God who I know people are now going to say that I don't believe in any God. I'm going to be mocked. But I'm going to do it anyway. See, she was incredibly determined. You've got to be determined in a situation like that. We looked at some of that this morning there in 1 Peter, where the world looks at the Christian and says that calls them evil and mocks and is surprised when the Christian doesn't want to do thus and such. And she must have realized, she had to realize, this is the situation I'm getting myself into here. This is what's going to happen. Friends, family members, that everything may have been great, they may turn against me now. Call me someone who is godless, someone who is devoid of religion, when that couldn't be further from the truth. You see, Damaris was a woman who was bold, very strong, and very, very courageous in the midst of this, especially where they were at. They were, where Paul preached this lesson was a place where many people would come to hear many different things. And usually you wouldn't have someone like Paul there condemning everyone. It was just a place where people got together and said, hey, let's just mix our ideas and kind of take thoughts from one another. And Paul comes on and he says, no, all your thoughts are wrong. And Damaris says, you know, my thoughts have been wrong. And these concepts are wrong. See, Damaris was very strong, was very discerning, was very convicted. But you know, Damaris was a rebel. We wouldn't often think of a Christian as being someone who is rebellious. As a matter of fact, there in 1 Peter, we've been looking at the fact that a Christian is someone the opposite of that. Ah, but a Christian is also someone who is very rebellious.
Amen.
You see, she rebelled against false religion, against false gods. She rebelled against the world of sin. And in that sense, we have been told to be a rebel and to be a radical. In her day, she would have been considered a radical. She was going against the grain. So, we've only looked at this first person here, Ms. Damaris. And we don't have to go far before we can see that a Christian woman who is convicted, who is determined, is not someone who simply does what everyone else tells them to do.
Amen.
Is not someone that simply sits there and takes it, so to speak. Christian woman is someone who thinks for herself.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Is someone who stands up and is bold and is convicted. And regardless of what family members or friends may say, she will follow the Lord. Because the Lord is the one, as Paul said at the end of his lesson there, He is the resurrected one who is going to judge everyone.
Amen.
Yeah. Damaris, a very strong woman. Now turn to 2 Timothy. So you're going to see two women here that are very strong. All of these traits that we're going to look at could be applied to, we could take all the things we've seen with Damaris and we can apply them to the rest of the women we're going to look at today. But we're going to pull out a few different ones based on their situations. 2 Timothy. And we're going to look at a woman by the name of Lois and a woman by the name of, some would say Eunice, others have pronounced it Eunice. You could also pronounce it Eniki, believe it or not. That would be another proper, that is proper to the Greek. I was curious, I was looking at it this week. But 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning of verse 3, Paul says, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Now he's talking about Timothy. Mm-hmm. He says, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and in thy mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. He says, I remember the unmovable faith that you have, because it was passed from your grandmother to your mother, and your mother passed it to you. In chapter 3 and verse 15, he says, and that from a child, speaking of Timothy, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So it wasn't just that, his mother decided to teach him when he was 15 years old, or from a child, she taught him as soon as she possibly could. Why? Because her mother taught her.
Amen.
You see, a Christian woman is someone who is diligent. It takes diligence to know the Word of God, mm-hmm, to the point where you can teach others. It's one thing to read it and to internalize it, but to be able to take that and to communicate it so that other people can understand it is a whole different ballgame. And so we see here with Lois and Eunice that they were very diligent students of the Word of God. They were also very knowledgeable in it. And that tells me something else. That tells me that they were intelligent. You know, some people say that it's hard for me to teach other people. I'm just not very intelligent. And, you know, we can make God's Word as complicated as we want to make it, or we can make it incredibly simple, because it really is.
Amen.
And it doesn't take an absolute genius to be able to understand God's Word. That wouldn't be fair. But it does take a level of intelligence to be able to study it, internalize it, and turn around and communicate it, especially to a child. You know, any of y'all that have taught children, your own children, or that have taught children's Bible class, know that teaching a child is totally different from teaching an adult. If I wanted to teach a child these concepts, I would not be this lesson would be completely and totally different. It takes a matter of intelligence and understanding to do that. A Christian woman is someone who is very intelligent. We gain our wisdom from God. But we also see that they were demanding. They had to be incredibly demanding. Lois had to be demanding of her daughter because she taught her the scriptures. And it's not enough to tell the child what it says. It's not enough to say, go read it on your own. It's to sit down and to talk about it and to discuss it and to study it. And yes, to demand your child to do memory work, do homework based upon the Bible. They were demanding. That's how her daughter learned it. That's how Timothy came to know it. But turn to Acts chapter 16, because there's a little piece of the equation that I haven't really shared with you yet. Acts chapter 16, and verse 1. It says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, or that's Timothy. Timotheus is the Greek form of it. So Timothy is there. The son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. So Timothy's mother was born a Jew, and then she became a Christian. It says, but his father was a Greek. And it's not just, you know, the writer of Acts isn't just going, well, his mother was a Jew, his father was a Greek, just so you know their nationality. No, he says, and she believed, but his father was a Greek. His father never became a Christian, at least as far as when this had been written. So that means that Timothy's mother was teaching Timothy about God, and his father probably wasn't. If he didn't believe and he was a Greek, and so that means that, you know, we can't really extrapolate too much from this, but suffice it to say, in spite of her husband, she taught her son. Mm-hmm. Talk about Christian women being rebellious. That's an interesting thing, being submissive to your husband and yet at the same time being rebellious and it being acceptable to God. Because if there's a couple and the woman is a Christian and the husband is not, and they have children and the husband says, you can't teach my children about God, the wife says, oh yes, I can. Mm-hmm. That's interesting. That means that a Christian woman is independent. A lot of people, oh, Christian, you know, the New Testament, these Christian women, they're submissive to the point where they're totally and completely dependent. Oh, no. A Christian woman is someone who is very independent. And we see that. We see that with Damaris. We see that with Lois. We see that with Eunice. We see an independence. We see a strength. We see a boldness. Why? Because they think for themselves. And they realize, yes, this is the God to follow. And they act accordingly, regardless of what anyone tells them. Amen. Because they want what God has in store for them. Turn to Acts chapter 18. Sort of a little bit different than this. We're going to see a woman here whose husband was very faithful. And who stuck by his side. See a woman by the name of Priscilla. And her husband's name was Aquila, and I always think that Aquila is the girl's name, so if I switch them, please forgive me. it just sounds like a girl's name to me. But Priscilla is at Corinth, the beginning of chapter 18, her and her husband Aquila. And they come across Paul, and they work with Paul, and they learn from Paul. Paul stays at Corinth for a year and a half, and they're there with him, and they're learning from him. And in chapter 18, verse 18, it says, and Paul after this tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence to Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus, and he left them there. So they were at Corinth. Originally they came from Rome, but they went to Corinth, and they're there, and they're with these Christians for a year and a half or so. They're learning from Paul. And then Paul leaves, and they follow him. Only he leaves them at Ephesus. But he's just dropping them off because he doesn't want them anymore? No, that's not what happened. As a matter of fact, we see that Priscilla and her husband were very diligent in teaching the Word of God. They come by a man named Apollos, who is very fervent, very zealous, very knowledgeable in God's Word, but he has a few mistakes going on. And in verse 26 it says, and he, that's Apollos, began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So she's with her husband there at Corinth. She follows him when he follows Paul to go out and minister to other people. They go to Ephesus, and they meet a man by the name of Apollos, who has great fervency for the Word of God, but he's mistaken a little bit. And so the two of them take him aside and they teach him better. You see, unlike Timothy's mother, who didn't have a faithful husband, Priscilla has a faithful husband, and she's cooperative with him. And she's very loyal to him. She follows him. We don't know. She may have said, "Honey, I don't want to go over there." And he says, "Well, I want to go help Paul, and this is for the best. This is for the Word of God. We're going to go do this." And she says, "Okay, we'll do this." I mean, we don't know. We don't know the intricacies going on there, but we do know that she goes and she helps her husband. It says they took Apollos aside. That's interesting, because many would rail against the Bible, especially in the New Testament at certain points, and say, well, a woman's not even allowed to open her mouth. That's interesting, because her husband pulled aside Apollos with her, and they both taught him better. So we see a cooperation going on with Priscilla and a loyalty. But you know, we see ambition. We see a daring woman who comes out of Rome and goes to Corinth and could have stayed at Corinth, could have stayed there. It may have been going well for them. We don't know the exact situation at that moment. We know some other things about Corinth, but she was very ambitious to say, I'm going over there to help teach people maybe I've never even met before. I'm going somewhere else to spread the gospel. And she's outgoing. We don't know, you know, if she was a shy person, but as far as her willingness to talk to people that she's never met before, that shows a level of outgoing, being outgoing. You can be outgoing and still be shy. So she's outgoing. Turn to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. So Priscilla follows her husband, and she's very cooperative, and she's ambitious, and she's outgoing, and she wants to teach, she wants to spread the gospel. Acts chapter 16, or I'm sorry, Romans chapter 16, verse 3, Paul says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ." Some translations say, "my fellow workers in Christ, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." So Paul considered them to be his fellow helpers. They were helping him. That's a great thing to be considered. And then he says, they put their necks on the line for me. So we also see a woman that is perseverant. She was willing to put it out there. Her and her husband risked their lives to save Paul's life. That's an ambitious and daring woman. But then in verse 5 it says, "Likewise greet the church that is in their house." And if we turn forward to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 19... it says, "The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house." Now, Romans, they're at Rome, the church in their house. 1 Corinthians was written from Ephesus, so this is actually, they had a congregation gathering in their house at Rome, and they had a congregation gathering in their house at Ephesus. We don't know how many other places they may have done this, but they were willing to go to a place and have Christians assemble in their home. They opened their home up for that. Remember, they didn't have the public building like we have. They gathered in public, but the public building didn't come along until later, and the early Christians gathered in homes. And Priscilla opens her home up to other Christians. And from that, I see someone who is a leader. Yes, her husband is in charge in the relationship, so to speak. But she also had to be willing to do this and to go along with this. And they opened up their home to other Christians. That's something to admire. We have some friends that for a couple months there on Tuesdays and Thursdays, any Christian could go to their house at, it was about 5 or 6 o'clock. And their house was just open at all times. At those times, in those days, you go and we might, you know, watch a movie or we might do something, but we would always study the Word of God. We would have a meal. We might sing some songs. They opened up their home. To me, those are people who are leaders. That should be something that's normal.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, they're leading the way. They're saying, hey, this is something we should all be doing. And that's encouraging. And we see that in Priscilla and Aquila. So we see Damaris and someone who is convicted, who wants the truth, who goes against the grain in order to obtain the truth, someone who's independent. We see that with Lois. We see that with Eunice. They're diligent. They're knowledgeable. They're intelligent. And with Priscilla, we see someone who's cooperative with her husband. She doesn't have to go against the grain because he wants what God wants. And so she doesn't have to rebel from the evil ways of her husband. She can go along with that. She's ambitious and daring. And she's a leader. That's a Christian woman.
Amen.
That is absolutely a Christian woman. So never get it in your mind that just because, oh yes, the Bible does say that a wife is to be in submission to her husband. And yes, absolutely, Paul taught that in a mixed group like this, it is unacceptable for a woman to get up and preach above men.
Mm-hmm.
Just because those things are true. Never get it in your mind that a Christian, that God desires women to follow Him who are not independent, or who don't think for themselves, or who don't have any level of ambition. Because that's the furthest thing from the truth. I turn to Acts chapter 9. I'll finish up with a woman by the name of Tabitha. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 36. If I could get there myself, apparently I was in 1 Corinthians. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 36. It says, "Now there was at Joppa certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And for as much as Lydda is nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord." You see, Miss Tabitha here absolutely lived up to her name. It says, which is by interpretation, Dorcas, which means gazelle, which is a thing that they looked at as a thing of beauty. So her name meant something which is incredibly beautiful. We see this woman here who cared for other people, who loved them enough that when she passed away, they wanted her back. Now, you know, we've all lost someone and we always want them back, but it wasn't for selfish means. It was they wanted her back because she was this loving person that did great things for people. That's why they wanted her back. That's why they called to Peter. That's why this was such a big deal. And he comes and the widows who she was taking care of showed the things that she had done for them. These women were alone and she was there for them and she cared for them. She had compassion on them. And because of her compassion and because of how much of a loving person she was, people wanted her back. They wanted that person back to show that love, to show that consideration, to show that thoughtfulness that she had. The widows were just beside themselves, because they had lost this great person that was assisting them, that was helping them. And so Peter brings her back to life. And it's known all throughout Joppa. And yes, absolutely, it was known all throughout Joppa because someone was brought back to life. But I have a feeling that it also had something to do with how well known Tabitha was for who she was. Can you see people going throughout the streets and going to everyone they know? Tabitha was dead, and it seemed like all was lost, but now she's back. Now she can continue helping people and continue showing that love, that generosity. That's also a Christian woman. Put Tabitha at the end here to balance things out, because we see people who are convicted and rebellious and ambitious. And we see someone, and we see this in them as well, someone who is loving, someone who is merciful, someone who is compassionate, someone who is kind, and someone who is very thoughtful. That's a Christian woman. How it can be that people could go to the Bible and say that a Christian woman is anything but these things? I could raise conjecture as to why. Misunderstanding, dishonesty, other things, who knows? But the point is that they're wrong. So let it never be that we get it in our minds that a Christian woman is someone who is second class. Someone who is submissive to the point of utter dependency and mindlessness. Let's never think that that's what God desires of women. It can be easy to forget a lot of these things. Because when we go through the Bible, most of the main characters are men. And as we've seen over the past couple weeks, some of the women we've looked at, if you're reading through, you almost make them a footnote because you're focused on the main story at hand. And, you know, there's reasons we do that, and it makes sense. But I hope that I've inspired y'all that when you're studying your Bible and you're looking through, you see a woman's name. And you see an action she took, maybe like Damaris there in Acts 17. Just mentioned briefly and moving on, to give pause. And to think about what that really means. Not only what that means for a woman who follows God, but what that means for a man who follows God. And even to the point, as we saw the last 2 weeks, what that means for our salvation. Absolutely, women have played and continue to play a fundamental role in life. And that is exactly the way God designed it. It is exactly the way He purposed it. And believe me, we have not even scratched the surface on the amount of lessons we could get from women in the Bible. But I really earnestly hope that these lessons have been encouraging and enlightening to y'all considering this topic. That many times when we think about women in the Bible, we automatically want to discuss what women can't do. And there's a place for that. But that's not the only part of the discussion. Balance it. Have a full picture of what women can do, what women should do. And what kind of people women should be, as we've seen from these beautiful women today. And that God loves all of us, and Jew or Gentile, man or woman, desires all of us to have salvation. Equal playing field considering salvation. And that God sent His Son so that man and woman could have salvation. And a woman's salvation is just as dependent on her own self as a man's is. We each make that choice. So today, what choice will you make? because Jesus died for each one of us. Will you choose to follow the Lord? Will you choose to, as Miss Damaris did there, rebel against the evils of the world and to be convicted of the truth and to realize there is one true and living God and to follow Him and to believe, to turn away from the world, to turn away from sin, to believe in Jesus Christ? And as we see it in other places in Acts, that means the ultimate entrance there is immersion in water, having that forgiveness of sins, rising up from the water, a complete and total new creature, and then continuing to follow, following the example of these women that we have looked at today, having those character traits that they had, being someone who loves God and puts Him first, and therefore people will call us generous, people will call us kind, people will call us merciful, people will love us. Do you want that for yourself? I hope so, because God wants that for you. If you have not obtained that, we want that for you as well. If you have and you've stumbled, you've fallen from these things, we want you to come back to that. If there's anything we can assist you in whatsoever, make it known to us and come forward as we stand and sing.